We'll try to tie things up, bring things together here after these few short weeks we've had to meditate together on the book of Proverbs and see how we can become better readers of this book and better appliers and doers of the word. So let's begin by turning to Proverbs chapter 18. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 18 this morning. We're going to read together a good number of verses from this chapter, and then we'll pray and get right into the material for today. A few things to continue to cover to prayerfully seek to become better readers of the Word of God. All right, Proverbs chapter 18, and we'll read starting with verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. And then we'll skip down to verse 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This is the word of the living God. Let's pray together and ask for the help of God's Spirit. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this holy day of resurrection. Lord Jesus, we remember that that first day of the week long ago, as you have told us in your word, that you rose again, that you conquered all yours and our enemies, that you have conquered and risen again, as you said, according to the scriptures. You died for our sins according to the scriptures. You were buried, and you have risen again in the power of an endless life. You were seen by many, and even now you're exalted at the right hand of the Father. You've given us this day, this weekly reminder of your power and your glory. And we come to you rejoicing in the wisdom that you still give us today. Even as we study this book of Proverbs, we ask that our mouths would be instructed by your wisdom, that our hearts would be full of the same wisdom, that we would consider these things well, that we would be sober-minded and self-controlled, even in the use of our tongues and the use of heavenly wisdom. Forgive our foolishness and give us the help of your Spirit again. Today we pray that we might be virtuous and godly in our conversation before you. And so we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are picking up our study in the book of Proverbs. You probably can tell from the verses that we read together. Maybe you've read the last little part of your handout. I was trying to think about how to do this, how to wrap up our study of the book of Proverbs. Going over it in 3 weeks. We've looked at some introductory material and some ways to interpret and better understand the book. Today, I'm just focusing on one key area, and that's the use of the tongue in Proverbs, the use of our speech, the use of the mouth. There's a lot of different things we could have done here, but really when you consider particularly Proverbs 10 down through the end of the book, one of the things that just comes up over and over and over again is godly speech. The use of our mouths, the use of our lips, the use of our tongues, all those words are sort of used interchangeably in the book. And that's what I want us to zero in on. Kind of as a, could we use this kind of way of looking at it, a case study of how to study and apply Proverbs, a case study for understanding and applying Proverbs. But just to review a little bit, and feel free if you have questions, things that maybe we haven't had time for in our study, feel free to raise your hand or jump right in. That is very welcome. Just to review, again, we've seen that Proverbs fits into the rest of God's holy word. A lot of time you might be tempted to look at Proverbs as just a kind of a list of do's and don'ts. It's not, definitely not that. I tried to spend a lot of time emphasizing last week that it is a covenant book. It's a book that fits in the rest of redemptive revelation, fits in the rest of our Bible. While it's not as explicit in its dealing with the law of God per se, or His covenants, His promises, yet it's a covenant book. And we particularly looked to chapter 1 and verse 7, and then the theme that we keep on seeing, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We are to live in covenant relationship with God. We're called into a special relationship with God. This book is written for the covenant people in particular, who have been called out, who God's name has been placed upon them. They've been marked off from the world as His people, and then given this way to true wisdom. It's not a moralistic book, it's a gospel book, and I hope you've seen that. I really have tried to drive that point home, that we read Proverbs really in continuity with Genesis through Revelation as a book that preaches Christ, it preaches the gospel, it's a covenant book, and that's how we always understand it. Again, Proverbs 31 ends, the Proverbs 31 virtuous woman is a woman who fears the Lord, and therefore she shall be praised. Okay, so she's living in covenant with God under His holy word. We've been saved, we've been redeemed, and therefore we are to live in wisdom. But that shouldn't keep us from being, all that being said, Proverbs as a covenant book, Proverbs as a book that preaches the gospel along with the whole counsel of God, that should not keep us from being happy and willing to apply the book to our everyday lives. And that's where Proverbs gets into the nitty-gritty, the details of our lives. It teaches us how to interact, how to respond in certain situations, the sort of life and the sort of heart attitudes, the sort of godliness that ought to shape every area of our lives. And you all, 2 weeks ago, we talked a little bit about the various areas that Proverbs speaks to. It speaks to our sexuality, and sexual purity, and avoiding and putting off that which displeases the Lord. A lack of chastity in heart, speech, and behavior, fornication, certainly those sobering warnings of adultery and the strange woman in the opening chapters of the book. And then we've also thought about family life. You can think about parenting and things like marriage and money. Proverbs speaks to all these things, and we ought not to shy away. Certainly thinking of Proverbs as this covenant book, as a book that preaches the gospel, but the gospel is transformative. This is something all of the scriptures proclaim. The Bible, the gospel transforms the way that we live. Wisdom, to quote one writer, is skill in the art of godly living. It's skill in the art of godly living. It's not just knowing certain things intellectually, but it's applying them. It's knowing God. Most of all, the fear of the Lord is so intricately tied to our knowledge of Him, our knowledge of Him as He's revealed Himself in Scripture, our communion with Him and our worship of Him. It also has to do with our knowledge of ourselves, of our sinfulness and the need of our own hearts. And it also has to do with the practical matters of everyday life. And that's where Proverbs gets us. Again, a quote for you, kind of laying Proverbs alongside the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets lay their stress on the covenant people as a whole. So they're telling the big story, the redemptive arc of God's dealings with Israel. Called to show the world what restored humanity are to be. Proverbs focuses on what such restoration should look like in the day-to-day behavior of God's people and in their personal character. So it gets again into the details, presses into the details of our lives. And we ought to be eager to apply this word, to dig into the book of Proverbs. In the weeks I've had to study it again and spend a lot of time reading and prayerfully studying this, there are riches in Proverbs for us to mine. And I hope that one of the things that you'll do after our class together, spend some more time reading through the book. Maybe, one suggestion for that is in April, you could start, you have to read two chapters one day because April only has 30 days, but you could read a chapter a day. I know some of you do that. A good way to take in the book and understand it. Listen to it over and over again. You have some of you listen to the word on audio. A great way to take in the word. So what I want to do this morning is press in a little bit. Again, the structure on your handout there, I've got the outline and the structure of the book. The first nine chapters are pretty easy to work our way through to understand the big picture, what's going on. Went over this a couple of weeks ago. The two women personifying wisdom on one hand and folly on the other, and the way that they call to us, the way that they call to particularly the simple young man, and the fork in the road, as it were, that's set before us. The rest of the book is somewhat difficult to outline. It's somewhat difficult to really put together. It seems like maybe you've been in one of these conversations with someone, and you're both excited, and it's just one topic after another, and it's hard to keep the thread together. You talk about three or four or five different things, and you're struggling to keep the thread. I don't have a really good solution for that when it comes to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is, it's short, pithy sayings. Written under inspiration of the Spirit, regarding a whole plethora of matters, of situations in our lives, and that's how we have to understand it. That's how we have to take it. I think if I was to preach on this book, chapter 10 down through maybe 29, I probably would do it thematically. You'd take the themes, you'd take the tongue, like we're going to do today, or you'd take the money, marriage, parenting. And work our way through that way. I think that's the best way. I know Pastor Ellis is here and a preacher of many years. Maybe he has other suggestions for how to study. But I think it really is best to break it down by themes. And so the theme, the case study I want to do this with is the tongue. And then, getting us hopefully by the end of our time, we'll spend a little bit focusing on chapter 31. And the virtuous woman. And we'll see what characterizes her speech. Be reading the book that way. When you read chapters 10 through 29 and it seems, you're struggling to keep the thread, be thinking about how the virtues, the wisdom, the godliness that Proverbs commends is characterized in the virtuous woman. I think you'll find nearly all of the main themes of the book that I've just mentioned, you'll see those in the virtuous woman in chapter 31. So maybe that's a helpful way to outline, to understand, and to approach the book. So let's talk about the tongue, speech that is wise and godly and virtuous. A few things here to keep in mind. I've got a question. I've got a couple of questions maybe y'all can help me. Help me think through this. The first question is, how do our words, what we say, how does it demonstrate wisdom? What are some wise ways that you and I can use our speech? Uplifting, very good. Uplifting others, encouraging those who are downcast. Very good. Very, very good. There's lots that we can say here. I'm happy to be patient and wait for you all. That's good. Others? Ways that we can use our tongues for good. Mr. Higgins?
Comforting.
Comforting. Very good. Again, vital work for us to do. We should be thinking and praying about how to do this. There are many folks who could use that word of comfort. Very good. Mr. Balding?
Well, I often try to think of the acronym THINK. Mm-hmm. Is it true? Is it helpful? Mm. Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind?
Mm. That's very good. That's very good. I've not heard of that before, so very helpful. Krista.
And you have Psalm 40 with, yeah, like, not withholding your righteousness, yeah, from my lips.
Yeah.
And then also in Psalm 51 about when I kept silent, I bones grew old. And so I think that one is in response to confessing sin and repentance. So not keeping silent with your sin, but also not keeping silent with declaring the Lord's righteous acts.
Very good. Thank you for that. So Krista highlighted for us the need of confession, not holding our sins back, covering them up, but opening up and confessing them. Very good use of our tongues. Righteous way to, in repentance.
It's spoken as like apples of gold and pictures of stone.
Yes. Amen. From the book of Proverbs. Also, Krista, just to go back, the other comment that she had made is the idea of opening our mouths when we need to. There are certainly times to speak. We'll get into this. There are times not to speak, and we'll get to that as well. There are times for restraint and self-control, but there are also times to speak. In fact, our catechism under the ninth commandment, I believe, the idea of speaking truth and not bearing false witness. One of the sins condemned is silence in a just cause. To keep your mouth shut sometimes is very sinful. And we'll get into maybe a couple more examples there. There are others. Mr. Ellis, the words fitly spoken are like apples of gold and settings or pictures of silver. Very, very good. Words fitly spoken. Others. Jeff.
Read a couple verses out of Proverbs chapter 10.
Very good.
Chapter 10. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence.
Yeah.
Verse 13, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin.
Right on. The consequences, particularly there, the effect that our words have. Caitlin? You had your hand up?
Joe.
Oh.
Proverbs also says that a fool utters all his mouth. Mm. And there's wisdom in lack of words as well.
Yeah.
And when someone asks for counsel, it says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Mm-hmm. And so not speaking and thinking about what you're going to say before you say it is wisdom as well. Yeah.
Very good. That wise restraint. Very good. Maybe any others. There's a lot more we could say. Wise use of the tongue. We'll come back to that. Let's switch over. What are some ungodly, foolish ways to use our mouths? Noah.
With our tongues, we bless God and curse our brothers.
Yeah. Cursing. Even the idea of profanity, too, right? Others. Ways that we use our tongues for ill or evil. And particular thing of Proverbs here. There's a lot we can say. Jim.
Speaking rashly.
Yep. Speaking without thinking and speaking angrily. Yep. That's right. Thomas.
Another verse from Proverbs, I don't remember the reference. It says like a madman that throws firebrands and arrows at them, is the one that deceives his neighbor and says nothing but joking.
Yeah. I was only joking. I didn't really mean it. How often have we said that? Others.
Sowing discord.
Yeah, sowing discord. Yeah, division. Talking about this, and that's related to something Proverbs. We'll get into this in a minute. Talebearing, gossip, speaking behind negatively, harshly, or in a lying way about people behind their backs. Yeah, sowing discord. A big one. There are many, many we could say here. Just a few that I would add, and again, there's so much to say, right? The way that we use our words, think about worship as and prayer as perhaps the primary and the best way to use our mouths. Christ has redeemed us body and soul. Your mouth, your lips, your speech is that which is redeemed. And it's in worship, it's in singing, it's in prayer. It's in, think about membership vows as a way that you use your tongues for good. It's the well-meant vows that you take before God and others. Marriage vows as well. I had the privilege of taking ordination vows about a year and a half ago. And that's a wise and a godly, Christ-honoring use of speech. Communion with God, private prayer as well. Even if it's not always audible, it's the speech that flows from your heart. There's also communion or fellowship between husband and wife and between parent and child. Our words mean something in relationship. They're always relational, and the way that we speak to one another. Our words also instruct. Our words entertain. Our words amuse. Our words express thanksgiving. There's so many good ways and godly ways to use our tongues. But let's turn it the other way. Again, death and life, we read it a few moments ago. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You will always eat your words, I think is what 18:21 is getting to. There's a righteous and a godly, virtuous way to use our mouths, and as we well know, as we've already talked about a bit. There's an unrighteous and an ungodly way to use our tongues. We've already talked about the idea of gossip, slanderous speech, profanity, angry words, constant criticism. What about this one? Whining and complaining. A never-ending stream there. Oh, I also put entertaining and amusing here under ways to that our words sometimes don't honor the Lord. Sometimes the way that we entertain or amuse is a cutting. Sometimes it's profane. It's not honoring to the Lord. It can go the other way. Talking about things that just don't matter. And here we get to, we have social media, we have text messaging, we have phone calls, we have email, a lot of other things that I don't have, like Snapchat or Twitter and things. There's a lot of ways to go off the rails here, to start talking about that which just is worthless and doesn't have eternal benefit. The bottom line is that our words, Proverbs teaches, unquestionably, is that our words are going to break in one direction or the other. They're either going to honor God, they're going to build up our neighbor, they are going to serve one another well, or they're going to tear down, they're going to break God's love, and they will inevitably bring spiritual detriment on ourselves. And think a little bit more deeply on this for a minute. This is the case because we're made in the image of God. We're made as speaking creatures in God's image. God spoke at the first. He is the God who speaks, the God of the Word. In fact, remember, our Lord Jesus is the eternal Word sent into the world. He is the Word. He is the wise Word, the eternal revelation of God. Hebrews calls him the exact imprint of his person, the image of the invisible God in the incarnation, who brings a declaration of grace and mercy to sinners. And to keep this from becoming just don't use your tongue in a bad way and use your tongue for righteousness, we always need the Christ word view, remembering him as the eternal Word, as the one who brings a message of grace and mercy and pardon. For our lips, even. Redemption, the blood of the cross shed for our tongues to redeem us and to bring us life, and who gives us his Spirit. So we should be thinking about all these things when we open the book of Proverbs. We're made in the image of God. We're made for communication. We're made in relationship, relationship with God. And again, our words are going one direction or the other. And this is the clear teaching of Proverbs. Our words are deeply, deeply relational. They flow from relationship with God, made in His image, and then think about our relationships with one another. How awkward it would be if you were sitting at home. Some of you, even the most introverted among us, if you said nothing at all, nothing at all, no words whatsoever. How deeply unsettling that is. And how unsettling it is when someone says, well, I'm not talking to that person anymore. What that signals is this breach in relationship, this loss of communion. So words are vitally, vitally important. Some of you have read Craig Troxell's book, the book With All Your Heart, recently. And toward the end of the book, he's got a chapter called The Ambassador of Your Heart. And he gets into Proverbs a bit here. The way that our tongue, our mouth, functions as the ambassador of our heart. It really shows what's going on deep down. He writes this: if we want to know where a person's heart is, we only need to listen to what he or she says. In reality, we are putting the heart's secrets and treasures on display much of the time, more often than we realize. Attitudes are seeping out. Hatred is leaking out. Anxieties are taking shape before others. And humor barely masks our serious thoughts. All of it comes gushing out in words. So we do well to think deeply about our words and to understand how the Word of God helps us here in Proverbs, how it instructs us. So a little bit more on the particular sins that Proverbs calls out. The way of vice and foolishness that Proverbs is going to help us with. I'm going to go through a few things here. There's a lot of ways to get it wrong. You've already given me some categories, but let's look at a few more texts. Proverbs 12:22, one that just very, very clear and comes right off the surface, is lying. Speech that is false. 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And you see what Proverbs does? It cuts so much more deeply than just do's and don'ts. It frames the sin in light of the covenant, in light of God's law. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Why? Because it puts you and it characterizes you as one who's of your father, the devil, the liar from the beginning, as our Lord Jesus would teach us in the Gospel of John. The devil is the ultimate liar. He's the deceiver. And so lying lips put us on his side. So you see, even in these little proverbs, these short sayings, there's so much theology packed in. A violation of God's law here with lying. Putting you on the side of the wicked one against the God who is true, the God who cannot lie, from Titus chapter 1. Christ, who himself is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit of truth, who's been given to us. Word that we have, this word is truth. So you see how lying characterizes us, pushes us, and demonstrates this warfare of the ages. So lying, one particular sin called out by the book of Proverbs. But also we could add in here slander and gossip. This use of the tongue that is so unhelpful, displeasing to the Lord, and cutting to others. Think about chapter 16, verse 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. The idea of gossip is here in whispering. A whisperer separates the best of friends. It's the kind of speech that you don't say loudly. You're not yelling it, but you're whispering it in really a mischievous way. This is the talebearer, the one who speaks about others behind their back. The implication here is that much of the time, if it needs to be whispered, it probably doesn't need to be said. if we can't speak it to someone's face directly, we ought to really ask ourselves why we're saying it at all. He who is trustworthy keeps a matter concealed. So Proverbs very clearly here pushes back against this sin of gossip, slander, that which flows from our hearts. What about flattery? Somewhat closely related here, but flattery is another bad way of using our speech. Help me out a little bit. What is flattery? What's flattery?
Words and phrases in order to earn somebody's favor.
Yeah. Yep. It's to create a debt in someone else, to really lying to them, but you know, lying with a particular bent to it's falsehood, it's exaggeration, to create a debt in them. Closely associated with lying, 26, verse 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So flattery, beware of this. Beware of this. Exaggerated praise. Now, another question for you. Is it good to give praise to others? Ken?
I think the insincerity in it is what's really critical.
Yep.
And also the self-centeredness of it, because you're not really recognizing the significance of the person.
Yep.
And their core attributes, you're really trying to get the response from them towards yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's not loving our neighbor as we should. It's really loving ourselves. It's something about our, what we can earn, what we get from that person for ourselves, rather than seeking their good and speaking truthfully and in sincerity. That's helpful. We ought to be those who are happy to give praise where it's due, who are happy to recognize gifts and graces and to speak truthfully and to speak righteously. In fact, it's wrong to hold back to be someone who constantly has to take something off the top. Maybe some of us have that bent in our speech. Like we hear a positive statement about someone, and then the impulse is, I'm just gonna slice the top 10 to 20% off, right? Maybe some of you have that temptation. It's a real one. So we ought to guard against both flattery and I would also say an unwillingness to give praise, godly praise, where it is due. There's also, we also need to think about this, there's also a problem with hearing gossip and with hearing lies. It's not just the sender, but it's also the receiver that Proverbs deals with. Think about 17, verse 4. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. So a liar listens to a spiteful tongue. So in that sense, you're characterized, this fool is characterized as a liar without saying anything at all. He's receiving the evil report. Again, I think about our larger catechism and receiving an evil report without saying anything, without pushing back, or without something there. It's also a way we go wrong with our lips or receiving the report of false lips. 18:8 that we read a little bit ago. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. The idea there of eating poison, things that are delicious, as it were, as they pass through over our tongues, but then they breed corruption and evil all the way through. So we ought to be careful not only how we speak, but also the words that we're receiving, that we're, in very real sense, accountable for those things. There are things that we have no business listening to or paying attention to. Liars not only find pleasure in lying, but also in receiving a false report. So these are significant ways that, and if you with me right now are feeling a bit cut, I think Proverbs is cut to the heart, under conviction for the way that we use our tongues. I think we ought to be reading Proverbs this way. It exposes our sinfulness. It takes the the big principle, the great truth of the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. And then it's taking that and working it out into our lives, exposing, pulling back our blind spots and showing us our neediness and our sin. Here's another one, another of the vices or the sins that we commit with our tongues. Angry and harsh words, the words that show the heart of hatred and the heart of strife. I'm using the ESV here, chapter 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And I would dare to say that some of you have felt those sword thrusts. The reality that it'd be so foolish to, you know, the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. No, it's not. It's manifestly not true. Likely you all at some point remember something that someone said in a harsh and an angry way that went down deep, that left, even after the words fell silent, left the gaping hole, the gaping wound, and you still remember that. And the words that go flying out of our mouths, we need to understand the way in which it so harms and hurts others. All right, so that's a lot on the vice or the evil, the wicked that our tongues can do. What's the root of all of this? I want to be careful here. It's not just a problem with our mouths. What's the root problem with our lips and our speech and our tongues? Jeff.
Scripture says, out of the heart the mouth speaks. Yep. And in Jeremiah 17, it declares that the heart is deceitful above all things you could possibly know.
That's right. That's right.
So we need to be careful about what we say. Speaking from the heart, and what is the condition of our heart in the first place?
Yeah, very well said. Proverbs also is scriptures from Jeremiah that Jeff quoted here, very helpful. Also, and particularly in view, are our hateful words, but also I think the whole complex of lying, slander, gossip, flattery, tale-bearing, and angry and harsh words, it comes down to our hearts. Listen to chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife. Also 13, verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife. It's the root of pride in our hearts, the deep-seated hatred within. Again, out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak. So this, again, we've been cut to the heart. We've been shown our neediness, how our speech so often displeases the Lord and does harm to others and brings, again, death and life is in the power of the tongue. How it brings the consequences of death and misery to you. Again, we always eat our words. Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You will always eat your words. But then we go back the other direction. There's redemption for our words. There's a redeemer, and what a blessed thought to constantly preach to ourselves and have preached to us. A blessed redeemer whose every word was for the glory of the Father. Every word was wise. Every word spoken at the right time, in the right way, to the right end. What a Savior. What a Savior we have. We have to think about His perfect righteousness. Think about the temptation. I know I've talked with several of you about the temptation account of our Savior in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Where did He go when tempted, when perhaps even tempted to use His words in a wrong way? He went to the Word. It is written. It is written. It is written. That was the direction of His words. The Word of the Father. Dwelt in His heart, and out of that He spoke. Never, remember what we read in John's Gospel, never a man, is the witness of those around him who said, never a man spoke like this man. This man spoke with authority. He is the wisdom of Proverbs in the flesh, who lived for us perfectly, in whom we have righteousness, even for our tongues. Then he goes to the cross, and in his cross work, he dies for all of our lying, all of our slandering, all of our gossip, all of our flattery, all of our angry and harsh words. He puts that sin to death. So when we think about the cross, we think about particular sins nailed to Christ, put away in him, washed away by his blood, buried with him in the tomb, and then as we rejoice in the resurrection, raised to new life. And in that new life, there's the grace of the Spirit to make our speech new, to reshape and to transform our mouths into virtuous tongues, virtuous speech. And that's what Proverbs helps us with too. So a few categories of help for the child of God. How our tongues and our speech are made wise in Christ. Again, looking through Proverbs and getting this gracious help of God by the Spirit. We've already hinted at some of these things, but just to make them more, bring them to the surface a little bit more. The first way to use our tongue for righteousness, first way that Proverbs helps us here, I could just call it damage control. Damage control. That's kind of the bottom level of things. There are times we just need restraint. We just don't need to say anything. The emotions are rising. Things are not moving in a good direction. Sometimes it's best just to say nothing. Again, Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who refrains his lips is wise. When those words just come rushing out, flying out of your mouth, that's an abundance, often an abundance of sin. But restraint, refraining our lips. 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. So a guarding of our mouth, a self-control. Again, this is a tempered guard, choosing our words very carefully, sometimes not even speaking at all. So kind of the bottom level, the first thing to do, damage control. Then there's also, I think Proverbs goes further, maybe a second step is very carefully chosen words when we do need to speak. Remember 15 verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So when it's becoming escalated and when we do need to speak and we begin, remember that a soft answer turns away wrath, that there's a sort of righteous de-escalation that we need the Spirit to help us with, to keep the guard and then approach us. Maybe someone else is becoming more and more angry, to, by the grace of God, to be tempered. A soft answer turns away wrath. Also, I'd like to think about chapter 26 and verses 4 and 5, words that seem to have puzzled many when coming to the book of Proverbs. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So which is it? Do you answer a fool according to his folly, or do you not answer a fool according to his folly? There's certainly no contradiction here. The answer is in the read the whole proverb. Understand the direction that both are going. Don't become like him. Don't answer him in kind. Don't join him in his foolishness. Don't jump on his bandwagon. Don't get sucked in to his foolishness. But by the grace of Christ, answer him, lest he be wise in his own eyes. There is a righteous way. There's a very ungodly way to answer a fool. But then there's a very righteous way to answer. So careful, the gracious and careful speech. And there's yet even more, and this really moves us into the realm of positive blessing, positive encouragement, worship, Christ-honoring speech. Not only that speech that needs to be used in conflict, but doing that which honors Christ, thinking about the way that virtue and wisdom can be cultivated in the use of our language. Think about King Lemuel in Proverbs 31. I love this. This gets back to what we were talking about a few moments ago. There's a time to speak. There's a time to open our mouths. And the king, this King Lemuel, as he writes in chapter 31, his mother has given him this wisdom. There's a time to speak. She tells her son in verse 8 of 31, "Open your mouth for the speechless and the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." There's a time to open our mouths in a righteous cause. For the honor and the glory of King Jesus, we are to pray prayerfully, by the help of the Spirit, know when to open our mouths and even be willing to stand up and be counted, even when there's opposition, to bring blessing to the cause of the poor and the needy. Again, this ultimately points us to Christ, the one who came from heaven and opened his mouth for our cause.
Hopeless.
Yes.
The infamous. Mm. Who are being murdered.
Yes.
Somebody needs to speak.
Amen. Amen. Yep. The unborn being murdered across our land, there's a time to speak. That's a righteous and a godly cause in which we ought not to be silent. Amen. Thank you. Pastor Ellis.
Can I ask a question?
Yes. Yes, please.
Do you think we have to teach children to lie?
Mm. I do not think we have to teach children to lie. No.
Maybe they learn from osmosis, but yep. They seem to know how to lie from the very beginning. Yep.
Yes. Yeah, there's a turn.
Terribly perverse about our whole nature.
Yes. That's right. And that comes out in our children and even the use of the tongue. Parents, this is something you need to be aware of. The way you use your tongues, children can learn from a bad example. But then even more, you don't have to teach sin. Our children are not a blank slate, as it were. They're born sinful, conceived and born in sin. And this comes out in their language. More on the positive use of the tongue. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 12:25. So be looking for those who are downcast, those who are sad, those who are grieving, those who are sick. A good word, a word fitly spoken, how we ought to be those whose mouths are for God and for His people, and looking for those to speak to, just a simple word of encouragement. 10, verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. These are true of Christ, ultimately, but of us in Him. Our lips ought to be those that, as it were, feed many, that speak words of life and blessing and encouragement. And then we get, in so many ways, to use our mouths for good. Again, giving you some examples. Worship and prayer and singing. Think about the commands in the New Covenant to sing, and even in that we're encouraging and admonishing one another. Think about the vows that we take publicly. There's expressing thankfulness and gratitude to God and to others. This is the virtuous use of our tongues. But then all of it, I think, rises to a head when we read Proverbs 31. What do we read of the virtuous woman? What is she like, and how does she speak? Well, we ought not to be surprised that in verse 26, we read about the virtuous way of speaking. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. The virtuous woman is the woman who, you know, this is Christ-honoring, Spirit-wrought virtue that comes out of her mouth. She has, as it were, digested the content of Proverbs. She's received the wisdom that is from above, and so she speaks. On her lips is the law of kindness. And again, we've covered the tongue here and speech, a lot on the mouth, the lips, the speech. You could really do this kind of study. Hopefully, there's been a little bit of a case study. You could do this with any of the themes of Proverbs. You could do this with the table. This would be one I would love to do. The table, the idea that the table spread and eating. Remember that Lady Wisdom is one who's she has mixed her wine and she prepared her bread and slaughtered her calf and invites us to that feast. There's the table of the righteous to which we are called. There's also an ungodly way of eating. Remember what the strange woman says about stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There's a false table or a counterfeit table. But then what do we, you know, and again, there's you could trace this theme out all through Proverbs. What does the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 do? But she, as it were, she prepares a table. She's preparing and she's diligent, preparing that for her households. You could do the same thing with the sluggard and with diligence. The ideas of laziness and where that goes, the vice and the ungodliness of laziness, and then the grace of diligent. The diligent soul will be made fat. And then who is the virtuous woman? She's a diligent one. She's the opposite. She's the antitype of the fool. And so you do this the whole way. You could do it with money. You could do it with parenting. You could do it with marriage. Running through the whole book. I hope that makes sense. I hope that's helpful to you. Any last questions or comments? We have a couple minutes left before we pray. Anything at all? Jim?
Jeremiah, you already mentioned Craig Cox's book, yeah, where he talks about the tongue being the ambassador in the heart. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Was very, very powerful in my mind.
Yeah.
Because when we think of an ambassador of the United States representing our country in a foreign land, our tongue is representing us, mm-hmm, somebody that doesn't know us,
yeah,
somebody outside of us.
Very convicting thought, and the chapter from Craig is definitely worth reading. If you haven't read the whole book, we may have a copy or two left here at the church, but it would be one to read and digest, and then to think particularly here about the use of our mouths. Good. Any others? Michael. Yeah, very good insight, Michael. That's something that's quite profound, that we do well to think more about. Our words carry meaning, and they also, in that sense, as again made in the image of God, they also, in a certain way, they not only recognize relationships, but in some ways they're creating them. Think about I keep mentioning vows, the vows that a married couple take, those are spoken, and there's a bond, before God and before the world that's created. They reflect a reality. Think about the way that the father in Proverbs addresses his son, my son. It's a deeply relational way of speaking, and this reflects God who spoke at the first. As we're made in His image. Bottom line is, our words matter. Don't use them flippantly, foolishly, but pray for the grace of God's Spirit to be made more like Christ, true wisdom, and the true word. I think we're out of time, so why don't we pray together and commit these things to the Lord. O Lord, our God, You are the God who speaks, and we praise You that You have spoken to us in these last days in Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You for words of life given to us in Him. And Lord, how thankful we are that You've not left us in our foolish hearts and our foolish speech, but yet You've looked on us in mercy. You've saved us, You've called us with a holy calling, and You are at work even to transform our mouths, to make us anew, to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. Lord, we pray for true virtue, for true courage and blessing to flow from our mouths, that we would not be those who who are half-hearted or whose allegiances are split. Forgive the sins of our tongues and help us to use them well for your honor and glory. And even as we approach worship in a few moments, that we would use our mouths to bring you praise and adoration and love. And so we pray in Jesus' name.